We're in Romans 10. That's where we were last week. I wasn't here. I was on vacation. Had an epic time. We had a completely joyful. I mean, the most I did last weekend on a vacation, as far as work was concerned, I caddied for myself at the Castine Country Club. But it worked out okay because I tipped myself well, and it was fun. And I was just like just really unwinding and didn't do anything that even remotely looked like work, and I had a real good time, and I think God met me there, because you know, you need that, you need a Sabbath, you know. So I did that last week, and Kevin stood in for me and did very well, and that's fine, you know, it's not about me or anything like that. But we were 2 weeks ago, we were laboring through the book of Romans in the 10th chapter. And I want to start in verse 1, and I'm going to kind of get a running start at this. I'm going to read the whole chapter, something I normally don't do. But here we go. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, it speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, last time we were together, we've kind of polished off verse 15. We were kind of wrestling through this, and we didn't finish it. We didn't get as far as I would have liked to. We were talking, discussing beautiful feet, and I took up the opposing view. I don't think feet are very beautiful by and large, especially not men's feet. I don't know a man who doesn't need a pedicure, but you can't get one because you have to turn in your man card. You see me in the beauty parlor having somebody paint my toes like a girl or something like that. Someone will call Ken and I will be like so unemployed. I don't even be here next week. It would be bad. You know what I mean? But it's not about that. It's not talking about physical beauty. It's talking about you beautifully. The feet are suggestive of the walk. The walk suggestive of the life that brings the gospel. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago. We were talking about, like, how is it that to be sent? What is that all about? And I said, you're sent. Don't worry about it. You're sent. Didn't you get the memo? Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel. You're sent, okay? But you say, perhaps you're saying, and I was thinking about this after I taught, well, what if I'm sent, like, you know, because it's talking about him. I mean, if you look at it, How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Verse 14, how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Oh, I'm sent in the sense of like telling my neighbor and my family and, you know, people I work with. I get that. But what about a preacher? Am I called to be a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? See, I was sent. I was at an elders meeting in Calvary Chapel in Bangor, and Ken said, go to Waterville. Sent. It was a no-brainer. You. Yes, sir. Go to Waterville. Start a church. Sent. But absent that, how do we know if we're sent? You weren't at the elders meeting. How do I know if God's calling me to preach? How do I know if God's calling me to start a church? Well, can I share with this kind of like off the cuff, and it may be interesting to some. If God's calling you to be a teacher, wouldn't he gift you with the gift of teaching? Wouldn't he enable you to teach? Invite some people over and teach them. Small group in your house. I know some of that's going on now. I know some of that's going on now. Beautifully. Amen. Warms my heart. Susan showed me a Facebook picture of Daniel Vachon and some of his friends, and he's got the word out, and he's... A beautiful thing to me. So I know that. And Jen herself, you know, she gets some ladies and she has a Bible study with them. So I work. I can't make that Bible study. Well, have your own. Work it around your work. Well, I got kids. Well, there's other people who have kids. And, you know, you get everyone together and put the kids in the other room, put on a video. What was that thing, that awful thing that Gracie was watching? There's so much stuff that's just such trash now. Stick with Bambi or VeggieTales. VeggieTales won't let you down. Okay. But there's a lot of just, oh. But anyway, work it so that, you know, it'll work for you. Invite some people in. Teach. Have a Bible study. Well, listen, you know, you're here, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You know, we're here all the time. We ain't got time for, well, use Wednesday night. Use Sunday night. Wouldn't bother me a little bit. Not at all. My pastor, Ken Graves, if he was an empire builder, he would have far and away the biggest church in all of Maine. They would be busting out walls. They would be at 12 services. They would think of all the people he sent out of that place. You know, there's Aaron Dudley, Steve Brown. It was me and Steve were at the same elders meeting. He told Steve, he said, you, Lincoln. He pointed me, you, Waterville. Will Cass, Norm Labonte, Storm Gould. A lot of these people have been here in the past, and you know them, and they're capable. Dave Norsworth. You see, once you start, you gotta remember. Not Dave Norsworth, Dave Homechuck. Thanks, honey. Once you start, you can't stop the list because then somebody will listen on radio. Hey, what about me? You know, and some of these people, I consider them like, I don't consider myself their peers. I like look at like, you know, guys like, you know, like Steve Brown and Will Cass and Aaron Dudley. I consider them way better Bible teachers than me. If Ken was trying to build an empire, he'd have a very, very big church. But I learned from him, like, you know, it's a season. People show up, teach them. Pour your heart out. Pour your life into them. It's a season. They won't be there forever. People move on. People go, they move, and they get different jobs, and they start out of the church and stuff like that. That's fine. You think I'm trying to keep you here and keep you under my thumb? And no. Anyone who has a hint of, well, I'd like to start, go. Ready, go. I mean, how can we pray? How can we help? What can we do? We're very, very into that. So you start your group. And if God's there, he'll bless it. If God's in it, you know, when I was 20 years old, I was in the United States Marine Corps, and I got saved. Heard the gospel, and too good a deal to pass up. I always say, like, wait a second, let me get this straight now. Let me hear what you're telling me. God will take my sin and give me his righteousness? Fair trade, even Stephen, that's the deal? Yeah. Who wouldn't do that? Yeah. Where do I sign up? Here's my sin, Jesus. And he says, well, here's my righteousness. No trades, he's back. No, that's a one. So I get saved. I mean, saved. excited, sparkle-lit, loved Jesus Christ saved. I was about 21 years old. I got out of the Marine Corps. I got a job in a woolen mill. Back in the day when they had such things here in Maine, right? I was reading my New Testament that they gave me as a little Gideon's Bible. We didn't have any electronic devices back in that day, you know. Bible was on, if you can believe this, it was on pages. You had to open to them and read them. I was reading my little New Testament that the Gideons gave me in the Marine Corps. And I don't remember what I was reading. And a lady said to me, a lady who I was working with, I was on night shift at this woolen mill, and a lady, I don't even remember who it was, she said to me, "So what are you like, studying to be a pastor or something?" I'm 21 years old. Never spent one moment in my life in Bible college or anything like that. And I said, "No, I'm just reading the Bible." And the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my life one of the first times, and it very, very clear, not verbally, not out loud, "Don't be so sure. Don't be so sure." Because I had like me a pastor. That's ridiculous. And the Spirit of God said, "You don't. That's not your call." He didn't say that. I'm supplying the word. You understand? When you know how when I quote God, he always talks with a Boston accent. You ever notice that? And he always says the way I'd say. He impresses things on me, and I supply the words for him. The Holy Spirit of God impressed on me, "That's not your call." And that was the first hint in my life. I was 21 years old that I might end up being a pastor someday. Back in those days, that meant Bible college, and you better pick the right one, and 3 or 4 or 5 years or whatever, and then you job around, people hire you, have to go and apply, and people, you know, try you out. A new struggling church who had just lost their pastor, they would try you out, and if they didn't like you, you wouldn't get the call, and if they did, they'd vote on you, and you'd get, that's how it worked. That's how it still works. You become a hireling. You better not step on any toes because they hired you and they can fire you. And that's how I was, 21 years old. And I got a wife, I got kids. I can't just stop everything I'm doing and go to Bible college. And so I just kind of gave up on the idea. A few times in the course of my life, when that dream kind of died, God would kind of revive it. You know, my pastor was on vacation or sick or whatever, and he would ask me, you know, "Hey, would you," he knew I was, you know, Sunday school teacher, and he knew I knew the word, and I wasn't going to say any heresy. I don't know, I was a polished preacher, teacher. I don't think I am yet. But he knew that I wouldn't do any heresy and stuff, and people generally like to listen to me. They'd hear honesty, and I would just try to be very transparent and just try to be very, just say what I felt like the Spirit of God wanted me to say. And that's always a winning idea, by the way. If you aspiring preachers, preach from your heart, preach from your head, be honest. How many like honesty in church? Just, I don't want to put on any airs. I just want to be, here I am, warts and all. Just, and much to the chagrin of people, like they say, "Yeah, you share too much." I'm like, "Yeah, I know. Just, that's the way I am. I don't think I'm going to change, okay?" So here I am, 21, thinking that I might be a pastor, and then at 40 whatever years old, I get sent out. You say, you take that little 2-year Bible college degree they offer and you stretch it right into, squeeze it right down into 20-something years, you know. That's, I don't know, and the whole time God was training me, God was working on me, God. I just took time out to bring up a family in the interim. Where are you? Where are you now with the Lord? Is he calling you? I don't know that. If I see it, I will tell you. If I have a sense that I think God's moving in your life and he wants you to start, I'll tell you. I'm not trying to build an empire any more than Ken Graves ever was. There's a lot of towns here that still need, and I say Calvary Chapel because of what I'm going to say here this morning, because of the verse by verse, because of the way we believe. Now, I'm not an exclusive. You know, we have Baptists out there. We have Assembly of God. We have Nazarene. We have these different groups. They believe in the Bible. They love Jesus too, and I'm very good with that. Sometimes they don't believe exactly like we believe, but that's okay. That's okay. Let the Spirit of God deal with that. I believe in the verse-by-verse exposition of God's Word. I don't believe there's unimportant verses. I don't believe there's unimportant chapters. So that's how we go. We go right through. And by the way, that'll keep you from getting these narrow, weird, that we're going to talk about if I get to it, kind of ideas. If you take the whole counsel of God, that'll stop you from going off in any particular variant that leads to cults, if you ask me. And so you teach. You invite some people in. You study. You stay a couple chapters ahead of them. Take a book. Go verse by verse. And if God's there, God will bless. Yeah, he's always going to bless his word. And people will come out, and then, you know, things will happen. And don't start one in Fairfield. Maybe not even Waterville. Augusta, Skowhegan, I'm good. You know, we had places around that don't have a church. You know what I mean? But at your house, it's going to be your house. You know, wherever you live, you invite people in, you teach, and that's fine. That's a good thing. And then, if God wants you to, he'll get you there. He took a long way around the barn getting me to where he wanted me, but well, look at what he had to work with, one and two. I think it was always, I was always in the flow of where he was going. Sometimes he just wanted me to work. I still think he wants me to have a job as a construction worker. I'd quit it tomorrow if I felt like he wanted me to. I still think he wants me to work for a living. I still think that. I think I'm right where I'm supposed to be. You know, I have unconfessed sin in my life. I'm open to where the Lord's leading me. And I think that's very key too. Lord, wherever, whatever, here I am, all of me. I'm not holding anything back. And then you watch what'll happen. But anyway, that's how we know if we're sent very specifically about anything. Lord, I'm yours. You saved me. You own me, lock, stock, and barrel. What do you want from me? Then the ball's in his court. I don't say that irreverently. I mean, the ball's in his court. He knows how to lead. He knows how to guide. Okay, where are we? How shall they preach? Beautiful feet. Yeah. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. See, that's the problem. This is where we started. Romans chapter 8, you know, it starts out with no condemnation, ends with no separation. Someone says, yeah, but what about Israel? But here's the problem. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? I can't wait to get there. That's in Isaiah 53. Where did we finish off? Isaiah 20, Wednesday night? I can't wait to get Isaiah 53, but we had to go verse by verse. It'll come eventually. Who has believed our report? Here, Paul's making the case that Isaiah said, you know, that there's a problem here. There's a disconnect. They haven't all believed. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now this is why I think it's so important to go verse by verse. Where does your faith come from? It comes from the word of God. Now, some of you will have a newer translation that says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So I was reading my English Standard Version this morning, and it said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. So I got my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Pushed the button. pages are obsolete in my world, okay? I teach from a page Bible, but I don't study because, I mean, you need books and books and books. Now it's just a couple of mouse clicks away. And so I got my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Click, Christos. Oh, word of Christ. That's exactly right. ESV got it right. Faith in Christ, the ability to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, comes by hearing the word of Christ. Isn't that kind of important? You know, we can call the Bible the Word of God. No argument. There's many, many scriptures that say that. This says the Word of Christ. Jesus says to the Pharisees, as you search the scriptures, you think in them you have eternal life. These are they which testify of me. It's all the Word of Christ. Big, large hint here. It's all the Word of Christ. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, Jesus would say. It's all about Christ, and that's why we're verse by verse. That's why we're so we care about the whole Word of God. It's all the Word of God. It's all the Word of Christ. You need to know it all. You need to master much of it. You need to set your compass by it, because otherwise you're going to have problems like Israel had. They didn't believe the Word of Christ, and they're on the outside looking in, as these passages will say. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. But I say, have they not heard? Boy, if any nation's ever heard the gospel, of course, the nation Israel has. Haven't they heard? Oh, yeah, verse 18. Yes, verily, this sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the earth. That's a quote. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Now, this is the church of Jesus Christ, and he calls it a foolish nation. He's going to provoke, he's going to use us to provoke Israel to faith in Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. How's it working? I don't want to throw you into the bus. Not so good. God's plan for the nation Israel, and we're big on this. God's plan for the nation Israel is in you, through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, in part, of course, that's Jesus Christ. In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He's saying to Abraham, the first Jew, right? And you're all blessed in Jesus Christ. Was that the totality of God's plan? No, God said, I want to set you up. This is what a holy people separated from God looks like. I want you to reach out tell everyone about me. I want you to eat this peculiar food or abstain from eating certain foods. And I want to invite your neighbor in. I want them to watch you pray over your meal, to ask God, who you believe in, to bless your dinner. And I want you to share. I want you to fellowship. I want you to be evangelical. Did what you know about Scripture, did Israel do that? Not so much. They still don't. During the time of Christ, Israel, by and large, figured that the Gentiles, their only function was to fuel hell. I mean, imagine talking to somebody who thinks you're like an eternal presto log. Just your function is to give hell its fuel. I'm saying I think they missed the boat a little bit on what God was trying to accomplish. Now, God's trying to accomplish something else. He wants us to live in such a Christian way, in such a joy-filled way, in such an inviting way that Israel would see in us. What do you mean God, God of the Bible? What do you mean Moses? Who do you think you are? We got the book, and you got, what do you got, joy? What do you got, like authentic love for God? I don't think Christ killers is inducive to what God's trying to do through us. You're saying, yeah, but that's not. Listen, I grew up in a very anti-Semitic situation. I'm going to read something here. It's going to wipe you out. If you can tell me who wrote this. Several people, Rafsanjani has been suggested, Hitler, our beloved president was suggested, Hitler was suggested. Those are the wrong guesses, but they were good guesses. Okay, I'm gonna read you something. You tell me who wrote it. It's a treatise. And the author of this treatise wrote, and I'm quoting, and forgive me for the saltiness of the language. I want to give you a direct quote. Words I don't generally say in Sunday morning in church. This gentleman wrote that about the Jews. They are a base and whoring people that is no people of God. And their boast of lineage, circumcision, and the law must be accounted as filth. He goes on to write, they are, end quote, full of the devil's feces, which they wallow in like swine, and the synagogue is an incorrigible whore and an evil slut. He says, this is what we should do. These are seven remedial actions we're supposed to take against the Jews. One, avoid Jewish synagogues and schools and warn people against them. Two, refuse to let Jews own houses among Christians. Three, for Jewish religious writings to be taken away. Four, for rabbis to be forbidden to preach. Five, to not offer protection for Jews on highways. Six, for usury to be prohibited. That's to say, loan money to Jews, unspeakable. And for all silver and gold to be removed, put aside for safekeeping, and given back to Jews who truly convert. And seven, to give young, strong Jews flail, axe, spade, spindle, let them earn their bread in the sweat of their noses. I'm for that. Young men, work hard. I'm okay with that last part, but even sweat of their brow is the scripture, not sweat of their noses. Even that's kind of too anti-Semitic for me. Who wrote this?
Martin Luther
is correct answer. I want to introduce you to the dark side of Reformed theology. There's a darkness to it. Amillennialism leads to anti-Semitism. And I said, whoa, wait a second, Adam. I've been listening to John Piper, and I listen to Mark Driscoll and some of them Reformed guys, and I never heard stuff like this. You must listen closely. I am not saying that all Reformation theology is anti-Semitic. I am not saying that. What I am saying, and I aver it, and I believe it, to be amillennialist leads to this type of idea. The prevailing scholarly view since the Second World War is that the treatise exercised a major and persistent influence on Germany's attitude toward its Jewish citizens in the centuries between the Reformation and the Holocaust. I don't believe the Holocaust would have happened in Germany unless the pulpits were quiet, and they certainly were. With this type of, these aren't God's people, that's ridiculous. God's turned his back on them. They're a bunch of Christ killers. That leads to Auschwitz. I believe that. I firmly believe that. You don't believe that? That's fine. I believe that. I don't think they quoted this in their meetings about the final solution. It's called The Jews and Their Lies is the name of the 65,000-word pamphlet written by our friend Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther is tremendous intellect, incredible intellect. Don't let intellect scare you. People can be tremendously intelligent and wrong and very short-sighted about things. A lot of Lutherans and apologists for Martin Luther say, well, early on in his ministry, he tried to convert the Jews, and then we kind of kept running into a stone wall. This is the end of his life. He's kind of more embittered against some stuff. So he's entirely wrong. This anti-Semitic diatribe doesn't belong anywhere in Christianity. What does the Bible say? God's saying, you know, I've saved you for this purpose, you know. I want to provoke you, Jews, to jealousy by them, us, that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you. No more foolish nation than right here, boy. I tell you that right now. And I want God to use us to provoke to jealousy those who are on the outside looking in. I think that, and so here, anti-Semitism, please, that's satanic. All hatred is bad. Racism is bad, sexism is bad. We talk about these things. That's all bad. Anti-Semitism is diabolical. And the majority of Christianity, the majority of Christendom, that big umbrella that calls itself Christianity, 80-something percent of people don't believe in the millennial kingdom. 80-something percent of people believe that God is done with Israel. Now we're gonna if I get out, move along, you'll see that those verses, that's absolutely positively not true. Verse 20, Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Who's that, you? Walking along fat, dumb, and happy on your way to hell, probably enjoying the experience like I was, and I was found by them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. I'm looking for God. He's looking for me. Boy, he hunted me down too. What a praise his holy name. What a good God. But to Israel he say, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. What's gainsaying? It's to say against. The contrary is the idea. They're contrary people, he's saying. In other words, other places he calls them stiff-necked. Don't you be a gainsaying people. Don't you be stiff-necked. Listen, I'm trying again not to throw you under the bus. Many of you are very gainsaying and very stiff-necked. Being a pastor in Maine is like herding cats. Trying to get them on the same page, moving in the same direction. You got a contrary view. You celebrate rebellion. Don't tell me. 4th of July is a big holiday around here. You know, people ain't going to tell us what to do. You're still throwing tea in the harbor as far as I'm concerned. I'm good with that. I'm good with the founding of America. I am an American. I am a rebel when it comes to all that. But don't rebel against God-honoring people. God has put people in your life over you for a reason. Not just church. You know, civil authority, the boss where you work. In the home, there's a structure. And that autonomous, I'm going to do everything I want to do, That's again saying people. That's stiff-necked. That's wrong. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Here's the question. Here's the nub of it. I'm glad you finally got there, Paul. Now we can get an answer. Has God cast away his people? Listen, has God cast away? Is this an important question? I get everyone's attention. Has God cast away his people? Let's see what the Bible says. God forbid. Perish the thought. If Paul wrote like I speak, he'd say, shake your head till that idea falls right out. No, God hasn't cast away his people. God forbid. No, to the contrary, it's not like that at all. Think about it, you know, individually. Did God cast away Abraham? I mean, there's a part of paradise before Christ rose from the dead. It was called Abraham's bosom. What did he? Jesus died and God said, forget you Jews, and renamed Abraham's bosom something else? Abraham's got a mansion in the glory land. He said, no, forget it. You consign you to hell. Has God cast away his people? Well, you say, well, not historically, but his people, these people here, he did. Well, wait a second. God, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul telling us his pedigree. If God cast away his people, well, hello, what about me? That's a very good point, Paul. He's saying, I'm the Jew of Jews. I was a Pharisee. I was in the Sanhedrin. You understand what it is? If there's anything to be Jewish, I am Jewish. I'm the stock of Abraham. I'm even in the tribe of Benjamin. You know all the other tribes went like AWOL, and they got carried off in a cat. I'm not even of that. I come from like the tribe of Benjamin. I'm like rock solid. I ain't going anywhere. God cast his people. What about me? It's a good point, isn't it? Well, yeah, he might not have cast away you per se, Paul, but what about everybody else? Well, he's going to answer that. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Foreknew, look at, that's the same word back in chapter 9 when he's talking about the church. He foreknew us. He predestined us unto salvation. It's the same word. If it's he's using that about Israel, those who he saved in Israel, it's the same idea. Wot ye not? I love words like King James was like, wot ye not? Don't you get it? Is kind of what he's saying here. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. You remember that? After the prophets of Baal, Mount Carmel, that whole incident. Jezebel says, Elijah, you're a dead man. And so he runs off and he has this pity party. I get that. I'm such a drama queen sometimes it makes me sick. I mean, I really, really am. I get this. Oh, God, my life is hard. He's like, really? Really, dude? You know, I understand what it's like to pour it all out there and just, you know, and now he's like right full of himself, like, oh, you know, Jezebel's trying to kill him. He's like, God, I'm the only one left. I'm just the last guy here. There's nobody else. It's just me against them. You might have that feeling sometime. I don't know. I think Satan tries to make it. You're the only one who ever felt that way. You're the only one who ever had those thoughts. You're the only one who ever gave into that temptation. That's Satan. Don't listen to him. Lodge clue. Don't listen to him. I am left alone and they seek my life. What saith the answer to God unto him? You remember what scripture says about that? It says this. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. What's the point? Back along in the days of Ahab and Jezebel, God called himself 7,000. He's reserved a remnant who says, no, we're not doing the Baal worship thing. We're going to follow the Lord, God of Israel. So what's the point? This, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. At the time of Paul's writing, there was a remnant, 7,000. I don't know. You say, yeah, but that was then. What about now? Oh, my goodness. All through the ages, there's always been a remnant. Right now? Are you kidding me? Israel is a nation. The official religion of Israel is Judaism. You understand that? If you, you know, Wikipedia that, that's what's going to come up. What is happening, though, is God's calling out many Jews to himself. I mean, the internet's lousy with Messianic Jews. By the way, some solid good teaching. And they bring to light some things that we wouldn't know outside of their teaching, like about the Jewish holidays, Jewish feasts, some of the Mosaic law there and what the reason for it at all is. Some wonderful teaching. I look at like Mark Biltz and ones like this, and Kahn guy wrote The Harbinger, Messianic Jews. I mean, there's a lot of them. I can name them all. And you can go on YouTube and listen to your heart's content about to Jewish people who believe in Jesus. They call him Yeshua, that he's the Messiah. No, God's got a remnant for himself, and he's calling, at an unprecedented rate, he's calling his people back to himself. Even at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. How do they get in? By grace. They keep the law? No. You're going to get in by keeping the law? No. No, it's the election. Election, God elects you. How does he do it? By grace. You don't deserve it. Now let's go over this again. What's justice? It's getting what you deserve. What's mercy? Not getting what you deserve. What's grace? Getting what you don't deserve. To wit, eternal life. Adoption into the family of God. What did you do to deserve that? What did I do to deserve that? Like nothing. And so we're saved. It's the election of grace. That's how he's electing Israel now, electing certain members of Israel to come to him to salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the election of grace. And if by grace, I'm glad this is here. I'm glad this is here because it's going to explain something that I think needs to be explained at this juncture. I grew up in the side of the church where grace is, you guys know I was Catholic. You go to confession, you get graces. It's like payment. Here you go. You get this many graces. You went to confession. You went to Mass. You took communion. Here you go. This many graces. And these graces are payment that you get for being doing religious activities, and then you turn them in at the end for salvation. I don't know what Bible verse that says. Let me talk about Bible grace. And it's not graces. It's grace, by the way. If by grace, verse 6, then it be no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be at works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What is that? What? You work. You know what it is. You get wages for work. You don't get grace for work. At the end of the week, the boss gives you your paycheck. He doesn't say, this is because I love you. I'm being gracious to you. Here's grace. No, it's your paycheck. You earn it. And if I know you, you busted your back to get that. In the sweat of your face, you earned that. I get that. It's not grace. It's not a gift. It's not like a bonus. Found money. He had a tremendous year. Your boss, he don't give out bonuses. He had a tremendous year, and he made hundreds of thousands more. And so he starts dealing it out among the people in the company. He said, here's a bonus. That's grace. You didn't earn that. You didn't reckon. You didn't bargain for that. He's just being beneficent, beneficial. He's just pouring that on. That's grace. You didn't earn it. You earned your salary. He's saying if you earn it, it's not grace. The whole thing about it is you didn't do religious works. You didn't do religious activity. He saved you despite the fact that you had fallen and couldn't get up. When he found me, I was a mess. I was not a wonderful human being who he just said, I gotta have that guy in my kingdom. I was a hopeless sinner, slopping pigs, just wallowing in the mire and truth be told, enjoying it. So I'm gonna save you. I'm gonna bring you to myself. Grace. Oh, it's the only gospel that works, by the way. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. You get it this way, or you're blind. You can be blind to certain truths in the Christian faith. You can be blind to the whole thing. Like our friend Martin Luther, he was blind to Israel's place in the kingdom. He was blind to a lot of eschatology, a lot of end times theology. I don't believe he was on the outside looking in as far as salvation. And you can be blind to certain doctrines. It's usually the ones this is the way I've heard it and this is the way I'm... Even if you're wrong and you know you're wrong, I've seen Christians do that. They just dig their heels in and are brought that way and went to Bible college, is what they taught me, and this is what I'm going to believe. Well, yeah, but what about this verse? Well, I'm going to believe it anyway. Really? Really? Don't ever be like that. I'd be like that. God, what do you got for me? What's your truth? Well, I want to be right down the middle of the right road, right in the center of it. I don't want to have these weird variant understandings. You can get yourself in a pickle by believing anything wrong. The rest will blind it. This is salvation by grace through faith. The rest will blind it. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And this is the way it is, again, nationally for Israel. It's unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Look, we got snare, we got trap, and we got stumbling block. Why? You don't believe in salvation by grace through faith. Snare's not a good thing. You know, caught in a snare, trap. Do you trip over salvation by grace through faith? Are you trying to earn salvation? I know every week I'm talking to people who are definitely there. I tell you, at work I have some pay it forward people. Well, I want to give back because, you know, the man upstairs, he's been real good to me. You pay it forward. And they tell me, at judgment day, that's going to be a point in my favor. Really? That's a stumbling block. You're going to trip. That's a snare. How much payment do you have to pay forward? What about the bad stuff? How much good stuff do you have to do to offset the bad stuff? What a snare. What a stumbling block. Really? And this Israel today, they're still by and large very religious people who believe that if they do enough good things, they will get salvation. Oh, I hope you're delivered from that. I hope the Spirit of God speaks. Very exciting what could happen today. The Spirit of God speaks your life. Listen, did you see in chapter 10, verses 9 and 10? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, and listen, he could have put 1,000 things there. Well, if you go to church every Sunday, if you give plenty of money in the offering, if you pay it forward, if you're a really good guy, if you try to treat everyone just like you want to be treated, you could put 1,000 prescriptions there. What did he say? Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. What's the problem? I'm not teaching any aberrant doctrine. I'm not making up verses that aren't there. Look, I'm reading it. It's right there. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto or resulting in salvation. Look at verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what I did. 20 years old, fat, dumb, and happy, in the Marine Corps. God saved me. So, yeah. Oh, you have no idea how long I've been waiting to hear you pray that. Yeah. I didn't come based on, oh, I've been so good. I sure wasn't. I didn't come based on some pay it forward idea. I'm in a heap of trouble with you, Lord. I'm a sinner. If anyone's ever been a sinner, it's me. Will you save me? Yeah. Yeah, I'd love to. Jesus died for your sins. Don't worry about it. Yeah, I'd love to bring you into my family. Yes, yes. Is there an exception here that I didn't see? Am I reading this wrong? Am I contriving this? No. There's a stumbling block. It's a snare. It's a trap. It's. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. That's what it looks like trying to earn your salvation. Why is that? Why is that the way it is? Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. And the idea is fall permanently. They tripped up. Why? So you could get in the game. Say, really? Well, let's look at it together. God forbid that they're going to fall permanently is the idea, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Why? For to provoke them to jealousy. Remember? Jesus is so real. We're going to praise him. You know, people come here sometime. What's all this? What's all this hands? What's all this, you know, you guys all excited about? Because religion doesn't afford that. You can't get excited about doing religion. And they're thinking like, what are you going to sing like to God like you actually think he's hearing you? Yes, we do. We love him. We're so excited about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. We are crazy in love with Jesus Christ. Yes, we have this obsession. Yes, it's all about, we do. We believe in him tremendously. God's saying, That's it. That's what I want to do. I want to provoke others to jealousy. What's they all excited about? What's their joy about? Why are they living lives like that? Why they got marriages that are... It looks like they got a good idea about what marriage is supposed to look like, what family life is supposed to look like, what finances are supposed to look like, what friendship is supposed to look like. We're supposed to live life in such a way that others are saying, not perfectly. Not perfectly. I got friends, right? They give me the benefit of the doubt. They see something like I do really stupid. Flesh eruption, go off on somebody. They don't really need me to be yelling at them, and I'm yelling at them because I'm an idiot. The best of men are men at best. They don't expect me to live perfectly. They really don't. But then I go back and say, I'm sorry. That was so wrong. I'm just being a knucklehead. And then people are very gracious generally, and they say, don't worry about it. You know, thanks for, you know, clearing the air. We shake hands, and we're friends again. They don't expect you to be perfect, but they expect you to be real. They don't want to see hypocrisy. They don't want to say, that's ugly. Don't we hate that too? So them hypocrites go to church. Which, by the way, I always thought was a good place for hypocrites. Maybe, you know, it's like, what would you yell as a sick person going to a hospital? I mean, I'm a hypocrite to one degree or another. I get that, and I'm here where God can heal me and where he can make me whole and get rid of my hypocrisy. I'm at least here where I can hear about hypocrisy and the Spirit of God can start working on that. And I think that people aren't expecting perfection, but they're expecting reality. And I think they're expecting they want to see growth. They want to see, he's not like that all the time. He's. I know he used to be like that, but now he's doing better. They're really kind of fair graders when it comes to it, by and large, I should say. Oh, where are we? Where are we? Through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and diminishing them, the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Listen, if when they fell, this is what we get. When they're made right with God, what does that look like? Come on in. Hey, there's plenty of room. I think about the kingdom age, Jew and Gentile worshiping around the throne of Yeshua. I'll call him Yeshua, Jesus, whatever you want, I don't care. One big happy. God taking both Jew and Gentile, making them one new man in Christ. It's a wonderful thing. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I might provoke you to emulation, them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. It's the same idea. The provoking here is the big thing. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall receiving of them be but life from the dead? He's talking in verse 12, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Now he answers his own question, verse 15. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, the Gentile world, outside of Abraham, outside of Israel, is he reconciling us to himself? Yeah. Yeah. You here today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, he wants you to be reconciled to God. Say, I'm not at war with him. You are. You are with your rebellion, like I was. I will not submit to Jesus Christ. I will not bow. What does that look like to you? That looks like rebellion to me. Yeah, you're at war with him. He wants you to be reconciled. So what is he going to do? He offers the olive branch. Here, peace with me. You don't have to do anything. All I have to do is receive it in Christ because of what Christ has done on the cross on our behalf. He's done everything to secure our eternity, has he not? What is he asking you to do? Believe, accept, and receive. It's not hard. It's hard. It's not difficult. It's not complicated. It's hard to bow the knee. Lord, you're my God. I'm not in charge of my life anymore. You're in charge. That is kind of difficult. But it's not complicated. Routinely, we're leading like 4, 5, 6-year-olds to Christ. They can figure it out. You can figure it out. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, again, he's answering his question that he asked in verse 12. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. What? he's talking about a well-known Jewish idiom of the day. If you ask a blessing over the seed, everything grows from it. It's holy. It's under God. You don't have to, like, you know, bless the seed, and then as the little sprig comes up through the ground, God bless that, and then it starts to branch out. God bless the branches, and the fruit comes. God bless the fruit. No, you ask the blessing on the seed, the rest is, and it's a well-known idiom of the day. We don't talk like that, think like that. We plant plants. We don't generally ask God's blessing. Oh, by the way, I always ask the blessing on my garden. I pray over my garden all the time. No, I really do. It's doing great, by the way. Had my first tomato Wednesday. No, I'm just telling you, any part of your life you want blessed, I got an idea, just something you might want to think about. Ask God to bless it. Lord, I want a marriage that's the envy of everybody around. I want to show this thing. I want to demonstrate Christian life, what it's all about. Lord, bless my life. Bless my marriage. Bless my income. Bless my health. Bless my food that I'm going to eat. Will he? Well, yeah, why not? Yeah, he's a blessing God. Give him something he can bless. He will. Let's keep moving. I'm running out of time here. Okay, we got a lot to go, so I'm not going to finish it off, obviously. And we'll take this up next time, okay? This is probably a good enough place to stop, so we'll ask our guys to come and send us out of here in song. Will you guys stand with me? Let's pray. God, the gospel of Jesus Christ has been clearly presented here this morning in these verses. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. With the heart, man believes, resulting in salvation. With the mouth, confession is made, resulting in salvation. Lord, perhaps there are those here this morning who have never trusted in Jesus Christ. I pray this will be their day, that they receive the tremendous gift that you offer, salvation in Christ. Those of us, Lord, who have tried to work our way into your good graces, I pray that we'd see that as the trap, as the snare, as the stumbling block that is. That you blind those hearts who try to work their way into your good graces. And Lord, we thank you for grace. We thank you that you've given us not what we deserve, but you've given us your very best. You've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. How we praise you. You're a magnificent, wonderful, prayer-hearing God. Lord, as we sing now, and as we fellowship and set up for our picnic and our time and food, I pray you'd bless the food. More importantly, Lord, that you'd be the unseen guest at every table and every conversation, that you would move among us, Lord, and be pleased to dwell with your people. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.